He's risen. What does that mean? We have a cross here, and on Friday we remembered together the cross. And unfortunately, that's where many people are confronted with the truth of the cross. That's where many people stay. And sometimes there's even songs written about the cross, like I'll cling to the old rugged cross. Folks, we don't cling to a cross. We cling to Christ. The cross is the instrument of death for sin. It's a place where we have to meet Jesus, but we don't cling to the cross. We cling to Christ as we move forward. And today, as we recognize maybe just a historical fact for many of us, or maybe you're not even sure, because it's rare that we see somebody risen from the dead. But as we recognize that, many are just meeting Jesus not at the cross, but at a tomb, a cemetery. And both aren't the right place to remain. We need to move forward from the cross and move forward from the tomb. He's risen, but why is he risen? And that's what I want to unfold with us this morning. But just, if you were with us on Friday, we looked at six characters, individuals. We had a bonus one with the two thieves and their responses. But we were looking at on Friday, on Good Friday, what is the response that they had to the knowledge of Jesus' crucifixion? We looked at Judas, an obvious one, remorse, regret, greed, all a part of his leading and acknowledging Jesus on the cross as he betrayed his friend. We looked at a centurion who was in the midst of all this chaos after 3 hours of darkness, and then Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his people thinking, oh, he's calling for Elijah to come down and rescue him, and all of this confusion. And then Jesus breathed his last. And it says from that, as the soldier observed Jesus breathing his last, he said, truly, this is the Son of God. So there were various responses that we looked at, but his death is important. But his death does not save us. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is still dead, and we're worshiping a dead Jesus, then we're still in our sins. His death, we'll see in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, his death is what reconciles us. It's a part of salvation. But if Christ is remaining dead, even in our lives, then we're still in our sins. And so, why is his death so important? Well, Jesus lived to be a perfect sacrifice. Up until that point, every Passover, if you were a Jewish person, you'd have to bring your annual sacrificial lamb. It had to be blameless. And every year, you were reminded of your year's worth of sin. And that innocent lamb would be a temporary covering. But it was like that lamb was like an IOU statement to God. God, I owe you a year's worth of sin. So if you did that for 80 plus years, coming annually for your sin sacrifice, you have 80 plus years of sin that is merely covered. It's called an atonement, an atoning sacrifice. Atonement simply means to cover. Praise the Lord that the Lamb, as John said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Praise the Lord that Jesus is not an atoning sacrifice. He doesn't cover our sins. He's a propitiation in our sins. He satisfies the demands of a holy God to remove our sins. Behold the Lamb, what an illustration, who takes away the sin of your sin. If you've put your faith in him, met Jesus at the cross, is removed as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Yeah. Now, when there's an awkward silence, that's for you to say amen. So just so you're aware of how we run here. But why? Why Jesus? Why couldn't a lamb take care of it? We're told in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It's impossible. Why? Because animals didn't sin. Animals didn't miss the mark. Sin means to fall short of the mark. Well, what's the mark? Well, animals were living according to the mark that God had given them. They were living the way God had made them. Mankind, up until sin came, was living the way God made Adam and Eve, mankind. Indwelt by God's Spirit, that's what made us completely different from everything else that God had made. God made a part of his creation where he himself could dwell in them. But God said, in the day you eat the fruit thereof, you will die. And if you know the story, even just a little bit, you know that when they ate the fruit of that tree, they didn't die. From outward, you look at them, they didn't die. They looked at each other, realized they were naked, which they were naked before. What was changed? Well, God's presence had left them. They were spiritually dead. And so Jesus came, as we're told in the New Testament, he's called the second Adam. He's the only one after Adam and Eve that was made the way God made man to be, inhabited by God's Spirit, so that God could manifest himself through them. That's why Jesus says to the disciples, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why is that so important? Mankind sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. Male and female sinned. What does that mean? They stepped out in independence from God. Instead of depending on him for their very life, they said, no, thank you. I'll turn to a different tree, and I will step out in independence. And God said, you have choice. And he left. And Adam and Eve died, but they should have died physically. And that's when God provided a substitution. He clothed them with animal skins. There was a second death in the Garden of Eden, an animal death, to cover their sinfulness so that they could continue on until Jesus, God in the flesh, could clothe himself and become a man. Man sinned. Man has to pay the price for sin. That's why animals, although they are innocent and without blemish, they can't take away sin because animals didn't sin. So God knew that before he made anything. And so Jesus became a man and lived a perfect life as a man for 33 years. Amen? I didn't leave space for amen. But anyway, yeah. He lived a perfect life for 33 years. And because of that perfect life, he could be the perfect sacrifice. To die on the cross both physically and spiritually for our sin. He made double payment. When he died on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That word means to leave or abandoned. On the cross, in that 3 hours pictured in darkness, he was spiritually dead, a miracle. God, who became a man, had forfeited the life within him. And after that 3 hours, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and breathed his last, and he made full payment. It is finished. He breathed his last. That is good. Man sinned. Man has to pay the price. But as Paul told the Corinthian church, who was struggling to believe in Easter, resurrection, he said, if Christ is still dead and we're still meeting Jesus at a cross, we're still in our sins because his death only reconciles. It makes the right payment for us. So this is what in the passage, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark in our time together as a congregation, if you're a guest here. And we looked at Palm Sunday in Mark chapter 11, and we're skipping a bunch of chapters to get to Mark chapter 16, Easter Sunday. And there's three responses. So as we looked at on Friday, six responses. There was many more. We're just going to look at three from Mark chapter 16 that really are three responses that all of us in the room have to the knowledge of Jesus' resurrection. And I'll highlight that. The first one, at the knowledge and announcement of the good news that Jesus was raised again, here's what their response was. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Let's read. If you have your Bibles, hopefully Mark chapter 16, otherwise I've put the scripture up there as well. Mark 16, 1-8. When the Sabbath was over, so there, we had the Passover lamb, they had to have the dead people off trees before the Sabbath, and so Jesus was already dead. They took him, put him in a grave, but they didn't finish anointing him or preparing his body with spices for the burial because they couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. That's why it says, and when the Sabbath was over, okay, now the Sabbath's over, we can get back to the job of anointing a dead Jesus. And you might be here on Easter Sunday just anointing a dead Jesus. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might come and anoint him. What? Where? At the tomb, not the cross. They've moved from the cross, but they're at the tomb because they believed in the death of Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. I often put in there when I read that, instead of S-U-N, put S-O-N. They came very early to the tomb because the sun had risen. If you're at a tomb because of the resurrection of Jesus, you're in the wrong place. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw the stone had already been rolled away, although it was extremely large. So when you see a tomb that's rolled away, you want to check it out, right? So they went, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were astonished, amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. That word amazed means to be perplexed or bewildered. Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. This man knew exactly why they were at a cemetery. You're looking for a Jesus who you believe died, and he did. He's been crucified. Then what does he say? Here's the good news. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, he is in the place, here's the place where they laid him. But go, here's the instruction based on Easter. He's risen. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why did he say Peter? Well, in a parallel gospel, in a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of Mark, Peter had said, they'll all deny you, but I won't deny you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he says, no, they'll deny you, not me. And so when Jesus was being tried, etc., the rooster crowed and Peter acknowledged that he couldn't do it. But Peter's in a place of desperate, desperate mourning because he couldn't do it. And this man says, tell the disciples and tell Peter. He's risen. He's going ahead of you to Galilee where you shall see him just as he told you. So, Easter Sunday, where should they have been? At the cross? At the tomb? No, they were supposed to be in Galilee meeting a resurrected Lord Jesus. Where's Jesus today? Yes, in us. He's physically in the presence of God, seated at the right hand of the Father until all enemies have been put under his feet. The last enemy to be put under his feet is death. But spiritually, he's raised and he lives in you and me. He lives in you and me. That's good news. So they went out. Here's their response. First response. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid. So here's the first response to resurrection, Easter Sunday. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Why wouldn't we tell anybody? Well, see, they're making decisions, and this is often how we make our decisions, based on a historical fact of Jesus' death. He died for me. And he did. I'm not minimizing that importance. He died for me. And they're making their decisions for the day after the Sabbath based on the death of their friend. That's how they're making their decisions, based on death. Think about your decisions Monday morning. Is it based, or does Jesus have any relevance in your decision-making? He just died for you? Then they were amazed at the announcement of the good news. He's risen. He's not here. But instead of believing that, they were gripped with fear and bewilderment. See, it's a risk, folks, if you have friends or family that don't know Jesus, to tell them that Jesus is alive. Do you know why it's a risk? Because they'll want proof. They'll want proof that Jesus is alive, right? If you say, your Savior, Jesus, is alive, they're going to say, prove it. And the cool thing, if you read the book of Acts, every time they proclaim that Jesus was alive, he proved it. He proved it in them and through them. That's where we need to come to with Easter. But instead of believing and announcing it, the good news, and responding, they were gripped by fear and bewilderment and told nobody. Second response is a deliberate decision not to believe it. And that might be you this morning. You might be here because it's what you do at Christmas and at Easter. You come to a meeting, we sing some pretty wonderful songs, celebratory songs, and we have some nice buns and pastries and stuff, and then we have a long weekend and some Easter dinners together and have family who are visiting and all these things. But you refuse in the quietness of your heart to believe that he's risen, to believe anything about Jesus. And so what God does, he provides two witnesses, Mary and Jesus himself. Let's read in verse 9, it says, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now, and then we are told who this Mary is. Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. This was a lady who was in desperate need of help. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. So that's her testimony, or witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and now Jesus' testimony. After that, he, Jesus, appeared in a different form to two of them as they were walking along their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to the disciples, the others, but they did not believe them either. So why wouldn't they believe it? Based on the testimony. The wonderful thing about the good news, the gospel of his resurrection, is he entrusted the first proclamation to women. It's amazing. Because they were a suppressed gender. They were like possessions. All the way up to this point, and when Jesus rose, he entrusted that message to a woman. But also, a woman who had a bad background. She was possessed by seven demons. This is a wonderful thing. It says, Paul says to the Corinthian church, through the foolishness of the message preached, he's pleased to rescue those who will believe. Folks, it doesn't matter of the vehicle of the message. I'll say it again. It doesn't matter the vehicle of the message. You may be the worst person in your mind that has ever lived, and if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, you have a wonderful opportunity to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't depend on your past or the vessel. It depends on the truth. And Mary proclaimed, this questionable lady proclaimed, he's alive, and they refused to believe it. That's not Mary's fault. That's not on Mary. That's on them. And then Jesus' testimony, which is quoting from Luke 24. And if you have time, I'd encourage you to read it later, but we won't. I'll just refer to it. Two guys were on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, on the first day after all of these horrific things happened. And they're talking about all the sad things that happened to Jesus, and they thought he'd be the Messiah. And then Jesus appeared, and he started walking with them, which wasn't abnormal. He's walking along. And so he asked them, what are you talking about? In other words, witness to me. He's risen. Tell me what you believe about Jesus. They said, are you the only one who's in the area at this time and don't know what's happened in these last few days? And Jesus says, what things? I love this. He's setting them up perfectly. What do you believe about Jesus? And they said, he was a man mighty in words and deed, and we thought he would be the rescuer of Israel. And besides all of this, it's the third day. And if you've heard me talk about the third day before, in Jewish mindset, third day meant that he is dead, according to Princess Bride. Right? He's dead. For 3 days, in that interim period, they believed that the spirit hovered above the body. And so within that three-day period, that person could come back to life. But then when they said, besides all of this, it's the third day, it's not because they believed in Easter. It's they believed it was hopeless. It's hopeless. And Jesus stopped and he says, oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe. And he rebuked them. And then he explained the gospel to them. And then beginning in Genesis, all the way through the Italian prophet, Malachi, he explained all the scriptures concerning himself. And then he had communion with them. And when he broke the bread, they recognized that it was Jesus, and he disappeared. And that very hour, they went back to the upper room and found the disciples weeping and crying and said, he's risen! And it appeared to them as foolishness. What? We believe in the death of somebody. It's easy to believe in the death of somebody because we see death all the time. But to believe that somebody has been raised from the dead, that's a pretty tough call. He's alive! But they refused to believe. Well, Jesus was a little upset about that, because they had hardened hearts. And so he himself comes into their room, where the disciples have a locked room, and he appears to them, and he says this. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Folks, again, don't worry about the response. That's his business. We are called to respond, believe, and then go, because he's risen. So Jesus, the only problem was not the truth that he had been dead. They believed that. Not that he had risen. What was the problem? They didn't believe it. That's the problem this morning. That's the third group of people. Will you believe it or not? Here's the risk of believing that Jesus is raised from the dead, because his resurrection is imperative to salvation. His resurrection is imperative to salvation. It says, first of all, he was raised for our justification. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? For our justification. It says in Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus was delivered because of our transgression, our deliberate sin. Jesus was delivered up. He was that perfect lamb, perfect sacrifice. He knew no sin, and God was pleased to put it all on him for us, because God loves us. And so he was delivered up because of our sin, not his. But here it is, and he was raised up because of our justification. Somebody has wisely said, justification is this, just as if I'd never sinned. I love that. It doesn't excuse sinful behavior as we step out into Monday morning. It's just that this is the truth, because it is finished. You have been forgiven. 2,000 years ago, you and I were forgiven for our sins. Isn't that amazing? I have to say it again, and I better hear an amen. 2,000 years ago, you and I were forgiven for all of our sins. I know, it's amazing. The whole world is forgiven. Our gospel is to proclaim that they have been forgiven. So why, if they reject, do they go to hell? Not because they're not forgiven, it's because they're not accepting that forgiveness in Jesus. 1 John chapter 5 says this, as Jesus is, so we are now in this world. How is Jesus right now? Raised, sin has no part of his life. Sin is no longer master over him. Jesus will never die again. And he's seated on a throne, ruling. As Jesus is, so we are now in this world. There you go, you're getting it. He's risen. That's the first thing. Secondly, Romans 5 verse 10. He was raised from the dead to save us by his life. Romans 5:10 says this, for while we were enemies, what's an enemy? Those that have rejected God, that makes us his enemy. We've rejected him. While we were enemies, we were reconciled. The word reconciled means to make right. While we were enemies, we were made right to God through the death of his son. So his death makes it right, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus was the only one who could pay full price for sin, spiritually and physically, so that he could say, it is finished. And we have been reconciled to a holy God. Your unbelieving friends have been reconciled. What's the problem? They will reject it. But having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's his life that saves us. Why are we celebrating Easter? Again, it's the most exciting thing to proclaim. He's risen, but it's the most difficult thing to believe. Why? He's raised again to save us by his life. So, he's raised us. He's raised from the dead so that we are justified, just as if we've never sinned. He's raised from the dead to save us by his life. That's why he has to live inside of you in order to save you by his life. He's not merely in heaven, which he is. On day 50, after he ascended into heaven, a day called Pentecost, Jesus came back in the person of his Holy Spirit and started to live in mankind again, the way he made man to live before they sinned. Christ in you. So what's the third thing? We're restored to normal function. This is why we celebrate Easter. You have been restored. You and I have been restored to normal function. What is that? He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, so you are no longer strangers and aliens or enemies, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are God's household. He goes on to say, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What's normal? God dwelling in you. That's why he had to be risen from the dead, so that he could get back and live in you and me. Folks, if it's an exciting thought, but to step out Monday morning in the truth of that thought, he's risen and he lives in me, will change your week. It'll change everything. Instead of me focused and being depressed by your failure and your fear and your worry and depression and anxiety or pride and arrogance, all those things, instead of me focused, you'll be focused on him who lives in you. It's not about us, it's about him. We get the privilege of a relationship with God Almighty. So, just like his perfect sacrifice, he's a perfect Savior. His resurrection. Jesus rose again to live his life in you and me. We're saved for his presence. Why did he die for you and me? So that he could take care of the problem that separates us from God living in us, sin, falling short of the glory. So that that problem has been dealt with, so that now he can come and live inside of you. And you, and this is the response, to believe in his resurrection so that you can experience God of the universe living in you. Amazing. So, I believe. What's the response? Go. Wherever you are, go. Today, go. Mark 15 to the end. And he said to them, go into all the world. What's your world? For you, it might be Miller. For you, it might be McDonald's. For you, it might, wherever your world is, go. It might be Africa. It might be, but wherever your world is, go. Into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to all creation. I like that. We're on display to our friends who don't yet know Jesus, but we're also on display to all of creation. It says in Romans 8 that all of creation is waiting eagerly for the revealing of Christ in the saints when Jesus comes back. Why is creation waiting for the revealing of the saints in glory? Because when Jesus comes back and we get fully perfected in Jesus, he removes the curse of sin on creation. That's why they're waiting. Creation is waiting for that day. So preach the good news to all creation. Not only that, but we preach the gospel to Satan and the angels. We are a reminder of their rejection, or angels, of their relationship with God. We're on display to the spiritual forces. He who has believed and has been baptized or immersed shall be rescued. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And look at what happens, and this is for the disciples' sake. These signs are for the disciples to believe, because Jesus appeared to them and they weren't believing in his resurrection. And so Jesus says, these are the signs that will accompany those who believe, so that you disciples, apostles, so that you'll know that it's true. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and they will drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them, they will lay hands on sick, and they will recover. That's so the disciples can believe in the resurrection. That's good news. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Why do you sit down? Because you're done. You're finished. I love that. I love coming home after a hard day's work, whatever I'm doing, and just sit down and relax. It's finished. And then I get a text. Oh, got to get up. It's not finished. And he went out and preached, and they went out and preached everywhere. Here, look at this. While the Lord worked with them, other translations say, while the Lord worked through them and confirmed the word by signs that followed them. So how do we go then? If you believe that Jesus is risen, he lives in you, and you're going to go, how do you go? You go in the power of his presence to preach in words and in our lives the good news everywhere. Well, what is the gospel that we preach? We preach of his suffering and his death. That's what he says. You are witnesses of these things, his suffering and his death. And some of us are going through the physical suffering because of sin and the effects of sin in our bodies. We're not insulated from that. It's part of the gospel we get to proclaim when we go through illnesses, to proclaim the suffering and death for sin. But we also get to proclaim, and here's the missing part of the gospel so many times, we get to proclaim that he is risen from the dead. Why? So that he can now live his life through us. The Lord working for us and through us. Happy Easter. Jesus gave himself for you and me. That's the perfect life. He gave himself for you and me to give himself to you and me. To live his life through you and me. Before we respond in song, I'm going to invite your response. In all of this room, there's three responses that are happening. In this whole room, three responses. First response is, just like the disciples, a refusal to believe. A refusal. It's nice history, nice theory that Jesus died for me, paid my sin. Nice idea that he rose again from the dead, but I don't believe it. you have a choice this morning to respond. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer of response. If that's you and you know it, because how do you know if you know or don't know? How do you know if you know or know? His Spirit, if he lives in you, will bear witness with your spirit that you're his child. And if you don't have that witness this morning, it's because you've rejected the good news. And there's an opportunity this morning to repent, change your mind, put your faith in him. But there's another group of people, which is probably the masses of us. It was me for many, many years, and unfortunately, sometimes during the day and week, it becomes me. I believe intellectually that Jesus rose from the dead, but his resurrection has no effect in my life today. That might be you this morning. What's the answer for that person who believes that Jesus, we're here celebrating Easter, he rose again from the dead, but his resurrection has no effect today? Same thing, repent. Change your mind, turn to him, and say, thank you, faith, that you live in me. And here's the third group of people, and I hope at the end of our message and singing in response today is all of us, that we would say, thank you, Lord Jesus, you died for me. You rose again to impart your life through me. Thank you that you are going to live through me. I'm going to let you. That's Easter. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for the person in this room that your Holy Spirit has already brought conviction, who maybe is attending just because of it's something to do at Christmas and Easter, sing some nice songs, have some nice food and fellowship, but they know they've rejected the truth of the gospel. There's an opportunity right now to put their faith in you. And so for that person, I pray on their behalf that they would echo those words. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. You made full payment for my sin. And your cross invites me to come to receive forgiveness. Thank you. I repent. I turn from my old life and turn to you. Thank you that you now want to come and live in me and give me new life, new birth. Thank you. For that second group of people who would acknowledge the truth of the resurrection, Lord, I just pray on our behalf. Lord Jesus, I believe that you have died for me and rose again from the dead, but your resurrection really has had no effect in my life. I've got messed up relationships. I've got messed up fears and worry and anxiety, and I'm so focused on myself because I'm making decisions based on your death, not your resurrection. So, Lord Jesus, I repent. And I put my faith in you, not to become a Christian, but to be one. So that you can now, by the presence of your Holy Spirit in me, can be released through me. And I can enjoy a relationship with you. And for the last of us, thank you, Lord Jesus. We believe that you died for us. You rose again, and we want to walk in dependency of faith each day to allow you, by your resurrection life, to live through us. So that our friends, all of creation, can see that God is alive when they say, prove it, that Jesus rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, you're going to prove it this week as I depend on you.